Thank you for tuning in to this message from Kingdom Heirs International, headquarters located in Flagstaff, Arizona.
Everybody make their seats. Happy Shabbat. This picture is taken from my beach house in Malibu, and it's an avocado tree. To me, it's a powerful picture of the shift in leadership. For years, decades, that tree needed that post to survive, to grow, to produce fruit. It needed it for decades to live. You can't really quite tell, but there's a cable now that has wrapped around and actually lifted it off of the support back to itself. What stands out is that the support is always there, but the tree is in a better position to further grow, but yet still has the support there if something were to happen. It would fall on the support. And so it spoke to me deeply, so I thought I would share. Happy Shabbat.
All right. Thank you, Tyler. Mom and Dad, we are so thankful that you're home.
Sometimes I wonder if they're like, if you guys are like excited or if you're like,
no.
You're like,
oh. Genuinely excited. We are really excited that you guys are home. We're excited to sit under you tonight, especially after the last couple of weeks of growth and press that we've been in as a family. While we prepare to receive the word tonight, some of the things that have been done in us over the last couple of weeks have been specific to reflecting, remembering, and testifying. So one of the big presses that Yahweh has highlighted over the house over the last couple of weeks is the adding to, since Yahweh said, I'm not going to walk you around the battle anymore. I'm going to send you out into it, because the season of identity being established and the equipping and everything that we had in the wilderness when Yahweh said already, you have everything you need. Well, now we understand that it's time for us to prove that not only has that identity been established, but we get to prove whose we are. That really is what is stirring in all of us, is that it's time for us to prove our loyalty. And in that, we've also had to then reflect on what has he done in our lives that we should be able to be loud about. That it's not this like old kind of understanding of what it means to evangelize or to testify to him in the way that we did before, where it would be lip service, but there's not a lifestyle that reflects genuinely who he is and how he operates, that we've been raised in what it looks like to be who he is. So now we get to do that in a way that's loud and bold and confident. And the hindrances that we had before, we no longer have. That I want you guys to know that when you release the word tonight, we are different. We're in a different place, because what Yahweh spoke over us is you were led by a high hand. Mm-hmm. You weren't, you didn't escape. You weren't, you weren't rebellious. And so I know you guys know that word, but that is what we are walking out, is a lifestyle of being led by that high hand and what it means for us now in our daily lives. And we're also learning how to be action-based when it comes to things like the fullness of our inheritance and to be worthy of something that is a gift. But what does that mean for us to walk in that manner? And so we are changed, we are new, and in that there's a new place for you guys to be able to land and release from.
You guys and me all get dad tonight as we finish Numbers.
That's amazing.
I remember when we were finishing Leviticus and the excitement of starting something, and I'm like, we get to be in Deuteronomy, Adele, so here we are. There are, I feel like there's three different directions. So I'm just trying to discern, you know, which direction to take. But as we round out Numbers, it's not just the last chapter. There's a huge aspect of making sure in us that we really have the fullness of our wilderness journey that has been established, because Deuteronomy is a second telling of the law, but it's going to be done in such a way that I believe in the spirit what's going to happen is it's going to begin to open up your eyes that Deuteronomy is actually, you could look at Deuteronomy as if you're reading Revelations. You guys felt it in Leviticus. Deuteronomy is basically a retelling, but in a very personal way, and you're going to see a lot of prophecy. It's not a second telling of what was. It's actually a second telling to remind you of what's to come, but you don't know that it's a reminder because you've never been taught what's to come. So Deuteronomy is going to open the floodgates in your lives. So it's gonna be awesome. So I wanna preface with that. So to kind of just maybe bring some things to a place to be able to position us. In order to follow him, he's asking us to mature. So we are in like school. So there's this aspect of maturing and working and the grind. I don't ever want to not release over the family that there's a promise in the maturity to keep you focused, that you would be enthralled, is that a word? Like, again, I say it all the time, I'm nuts, but there is something about that is so joyful about just simple obedience.
Yeah.
Because I am telling you, he is opening up the floodgates over our family.
Yeah.
You have no idea of what's to come. We're only at the end of Numbers. You have no idea the revelations. You have no idea the promises. You have no idea what is going to be given to us, because we're becoming law-abiding ones.
Yeah.
Now, I'm using the word abide because tonight we're going to be talking about refugee. I'm saying that wrong.
Cities of refuge.
Yeah, cities of refuge. I don't know why I was thinking refugee camp. Cities of refuge has everything to do, as you hear him talk, I want you to see it in two different dimensions. We're going to learn about these cities, but you're going to learn what it meant when Yeshua said, so abide.
Yes.
So I'm trying to dot connect and figure all this out, because you never know till you get here what's going to happen. So you have this picture. At one point, there was a branch that was rebelling against abiding.
Yeah.
Because it was going to, it did not want to attach to the vine. The branch did not want to attach.
Yeah.
We don't need to attach. In fact, we're it. Try it.
Yeah.
When the end comes, you're going to fall flat on your face. You're not it. You're the branch. You're not vine. Am I saying that right?
Yeah.
So it was held up by a support to get us to a place to actually want to abide. Now that it wants to abide, what is it? It's tied to itself. Because you're actually one. Yeah. You're just not the vine, you're the branch.
Yeah.
But you're also one. So there's going to be something that comes tonight in teaching us what it actually means to abide in him. Megan prefaced it last week when she said that don't take advantage of abiding so you can just lay around.
Yeah.
Clearly, there's growth that happens when you abide. He said to stay.
Yes.
So there's an abiding aspect that we're going to learn what it means to actually be attached and to abide. So, is that all right?
Yeah.
Okay. So, there's just one other, I'm just wanting to make sure that it ties. Tyler mentioned leadership shift. Do you guys catch that in the picture? I mean, he said it, but it was also the beginning, and we don't know if you guys are paying attention. Like, did you guys hear what he said about the leadership shift, that there was once support, and then there wasn't, but it doesn't mean the support's gone?
Yeah.
Okay.
Yes.
There's still support.
Yeah.
It's just from a different angle.
Yeah.
That's
good. So I want to speak to some things, because I've been hearing a lot of this, well, since the leadership shift. And that must mean I can't talk to you because the support's gone. No, just look for the cable. It's not a leadership shift in the sense of you can't. In fact, let me say this. The leadership shift should mean more connection because it's following.
Yeah.
It's not what she was talking about last week with rescue cycle.
Yep.
So now you're in a different dimension of relationship, which should be following, clinging, talking, connecting, synergizing, watching, being.
Yes.
You are like, you are abiding.
Yes, yes.
That's the leadership shift. Yes. Not, well, the leadership shift means I get less.
Yes.
Yeah.
It's not less. It'll feel like it if you focus on not being able to touch that level of support.
Yeah.
But that level of support wasn't going to get you anywhere.
Right.
Yeah. Don't focus on that level of support. Focus on turn and look at what that cable is doing to actually get you to draw you in and up.
Right.
Yeah.
Okay?
Yeah.
So that's what the shift is from discipleship to assistant.
Yeah.
Yeah.
I don't know how that ties, but I wanted to just speak to that. So thank you for that picture. It gave me an opportunity to speak to that. Okay.
Yeah, that was good.
Round us out.
Trying to think where to start with all this.
Sorry, I probably just like went in a wrong. I said it was three directions.
That was good.
Bring us back.
That was good. It's a little bit overwhelming to be at the end of another chapter, as Mom said, and I appreciate our elders holding down the fort while we were gone. Megan talked about what you guys have been learning about reflecting, remembering, testifying. In my mind, there's this acceleration that we've gone through. And even when she talks about learning or embracing our inheritance really for what it is, and how much even that can feel like acceleration, this Torah portion basically points out that as we're arriving to a deeper understanding of what our inheritance is, that's not even the point.
Yeah.
So there's more acceleration, which, you know, when you think about this picture and us growing at the rate that we're growing and being supported from, you know, in one way, shifting to another way of support, you can look at that picture and trust that Yahweh is as we're growing, and as we're growing in a way that we think would cause us to fall, Yahweh is supporting us. Right? So we can be encouraged that even as things are accelerating, Yahweh is, he's the one behind the accelerated growth, so he's going to support the what we feel is like we're way out there, we're going to fall, but he's the one supporting us. So as we accelerate, don't get discouraged like, oh, we just got to this place, and now it's like we're moving on to something else. You have to, it's not that we're moving on to something else, we just need to understand in a quick manner so that we can continue to understand what it is that he wants us to learn. Does that make sense?
Yep. Yeah.
Can I add to that about testimony? I had four directions. When it comes time to testifying, I know it's already been taught in the last couple weeks, but I just want to say it again. What he just said, how did you say it? The quick movement of where he has us in growth. That's not what you testify about.
Mm-hmm.
You're not testifying about your maturity.
Right.
You're testifying about the vine.
Yes.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Yep.
So it's simple.
Yeah.
Don't get in the weeds of the last thing he taught you. That is for you in this house because you are going through fire. You don't talk to somebody else who's not going through fire. They're going to look at you like you are speaking Chinese. It is not, if I'm trying to think of an example. As I'm a hygienist and somebody says, what do you do for a living? I would never say, well, you want to hear about the latest teaching?
No.
So we're this, if you're a murderer, right? And then you start to explain. You know, like, oh, God is so good. He'll even teach you about death and life. And if you're a murderer, he's going to kill you. And if you're a manslaughter, he'll cause you. See how this can go?
Yeah.
Because
yeah.
you're talking, you want, you're trying to testify about last week.
Yeah.
Don't testify about this week.
Yeah.
Testify about what got you here.
Yeah.
Why? I don't understand why you don't do Easter. You know what I mean? Like, you don't have, well, let me explain the feast and let me take you to Deuteronomy. You don't need to do, you just have faith that you can testify about the vine and about what Yahweh's done in your life. Sometimes when I'm talking to people, I have to go back 15 years ago. I'll still talk about a revelation that happened when I woke up in the middle of religion, when I got knocked down on the floor and I started laughing and I was getting in trouble because I wasn't allowed to do that. And when I bubbled up with that joy, what it was I'll just start speaking about my testimony. You should have a testimony this morning.
Yes.
You should have a revelation this morning.
Absolutely.
Right? You should have woken up with a revelation. Do not testify about that revelation. Walk it out for a little bit. You don't need to be blasting out the latest thing he's talked to you about. You're not that cool. Yeah. You're going to have to walk out what he showed you. But something from 15 years ago, 10 years ago, 5 years ago that has been solidified in your DNA, talk about it.
Yeah.
That's what you talk about. That's what's going to bring people to be like, okay, that sounds like life to me.
Yes.
Something that just kind of got taught to you a couple days ago and you're trying to teach someone else. Stop.
Yeah.
You're gonna ruin your testimony because you're elevating your knowledge.
Yes.
You're not elevating the experience of what he's brought you to.
Yes.
So sorry,
that was good.
Sorry. Now get us back on track.
So does anybody feel that way? Like things are accelerating.
Yes.
And we're having to really maintain a quick pace to like keep up with the level of revelation and wisdom and application that Yahweh is dispensing.
Yes.
And tonight is just going to progress even quicker. So I don't want us to be discouraged about that. I want us to be faithful and trust that he's got us to this place.
Yes. Amen.
Right?
Yep.
And when we think, oh my God, the support that's been there for so long is no longer there, we don't need to freak out. We just need to turn, like she said, and see how we are being supported. It's just different.
Yeah. Yeah.
Right? I feel like coming into tonight, we're not just... we've gone through a process of unlearning what we've learned.
Yeah.
Right? And we're still unlearning things.
Yeah. But we're about to learn things.
And as we're doing that, we're learning, but on top of that, I heard the Spirit say today, we need to learn how to learn.
Oh, okay, fine.
And you can learn things, but I feel like when you get to, and I think this is a sign of maturity, because when you get to a certain place, you not only learn, you learn how to learn.
That's true. Yeah.
And when you learn how to learn, what you're learning, you're absorbing it quicker and you're much more effective and you're not going through cycles of deficiency or ineffectiveness because you were learning it in a way that wasn't effective.
Yeah.
So we are now in a place where we're learning how to learn.
Yeah.
And when we look at this Torah portion, I feel like when you start learning how to learn, and you guys can pray about that, think about that statement and pray about it, ask Yahweh about what that means for you personally. But when you start doing that, I feel like the scripture becomes simpler and you can begin to see patterns and cycles, and you can really begin to see his DNA because you're learning how to learn. I didn't think this was going to be related, but it makes sense to me now. One thing I was thinking about this morning was that you guys remember when I talked about food is probably, you could rank it as one of the most potentially dangerous things that we can engage in, right? And it's because we have to understand about consumption. We have to understand what we're consuming, right? Today I was thinking about social media, everybody probably gets the news from their phone or their, you know, their iPad or whatever, whatever's connected to the internet. We have to be extremely careful. And we're learning things all the time.
Yeah.
Right? It's like you're overly saturated with all kinds of information
and
you're learning things all the time, but we have to understand, we have to learn how to learn, which means I have to learn how to digest information properly.
Yeah.
Does that make sense?
Yeah.
You have to learn how to consume food properly.
Mm-hmm.
So learning how to learn is we can't just take in information. We have to learn how to process that information in a way that, in our context, simplifies the scripture and makes it even more crystal clear. And one of the things that he's accelerating us past the present level of understanding with inheritance, it's because inheritance in this Torah portion is not the goal.
Right.
This Torah portion is talking about justice and inheritance. Yahweh is not saying that these things being implemented in the promised land is the objective. Although we're beneficiaries of inheritance and justice, right? We're protected, we have safety, we have inheritance, we're blessed by those things. And even though we benefit from those things are not the point. Right? We can read scripture and lock in and get tunnel vision on justice and inheritance. And I think when we do that, then we begin to take it into ourself because we're not taking a step back about what we're learning. We're just learning it and we're just consuming it. So we're in and of ourselves when we learn it.
Yeah.
Is this making sense?
Yeah.
What I'm
saying? Yeah.
So these two chapters, when I started studying these two chapters and when I study any Torah portion, I'm not just opening to chapter 35 and 36 and looking at these chapters and saying, what can I learn about justice, inheritance? What information can I collect about what's happening? My first question was, after I read it, what does this have to do with bringing the wilderness to a close?
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
Why is this? Because at first it didn't make sense to me. If we're coming down to the end of the wilderness, what is so important about this, justice and inheritance? I mean, justice is the thing that didn't make sense to me. Inheritance kind of makes sense, but even then it's like, what do these two things have to do with where it's placed? Obviously it's important, but I'm not connecting with the importance.
Yeah.
So I need to figure out why this is placed right here. Right? So I'm already positioning myself to learn how to learn what's in these chapters.
Yeah.
I'm having to figure out what is the context of what I'm about to learn
in
these two chapters. Right? And what I thought was like, what am I going to say about this? Turned into an overwhelming amount of revelation on why these two issues are being discussed at the close of the wilderness and sending the Israelites into what you could say is their final nation building phase. Remember at the beginning of the wilderness, we talked about when you build a nation, you have to start with a census and you have to start with a military.
Yeah.
When you're beginning to nation build, well, now they're in the final stages of nation building and they're going to settle in the place that he chose for them. Right? So as a nation that's being established and built in a way after they've gone through this whole process, I'm having to ask myself the question, why are these the two issues that Yahweh's bringing up to Moshe?
Yeah.
So, like I said, justice and inheritance, we benefit from those things, but those were not the objectives. Those were just a way to govern people to safeguard the true objective. It was basically justice and inheritance. Those two systems, those two protocols were two ways to govern and regulate bloodshed. Right? We have this whole Torah portion, and what threw me off was like, okay, now all of a sudden now we're talking about murderers and what did they use to murder, and it's just really odd.
Yeah. We're going in the promised land.
Right? Yeah, we're going in the promised land, but I'm like, what? Well, one observation is it's cool to see how our modern justice system is absolutely a mirror of this, because you have elements of intent, right? What is the punishment that matches the crime? Because what intent did they have? What type of weapon was used, right? Was it accidental? Was it manslaughter? Our legal system mirrors Torah.
Yeah.
Right? And if you do away with Torah, you're doing away with the roots of our legal system that we're under today.
Yeah.
Right? But it was kind of interesting, and I think that's kind of self-explanatory, but I think it's cool that we get those modern day judicial ethics in Torah, in the book of Numbers, right? And people want to throw that out, which is just crazy. But those two systems were a mechanism to regulate bloodshed, which means those two things were established in order to govern the nation of Israel in the promised land. Okay, but even regulating the people, even though interrelationally people would benefit from those protocols and those systems, that isn't the point either. Mm-hmm. Protecting somebody from innocent bloodshed is not the paramount issue that Yahweh's after. Even though it may seem like it, because obviously the point of a justice system is to protect people from unjustified bloodshed. Right? That's why we have our legal system in this context. When we're talking about murder, we're talking about the innocence of life, the protection of life. The reason why we have laws on the books is to protect people on some level from their blood being shed in an unjustified way.
Yeah.
And on the other hand, protecting people that have to take a life because they're doing it in a justified manner.
Sure.
Right. Right? So the legal system protects both. And so at the end of the day, it's protecting life. It's protecting the people from unjustified bloodshed. And you would think that's the point of the justice system, but that is not even the paramount issue at hand in this Torah portion. Okay, the inheritance that we are now gaining a deeper understanding of, you could, and you should testify about that because it's such an amazing blessing, but if we don't understand that we need to learn about what we're learning about, we will just settle for, awesome, I'm learning about inheritance and how this blesses me.
Right.
Mm-hmm. Right.
Right?
Yeah.
And so these two issues that are at hand in these Torah portions, these are very significant at the end of the wilderness season, so much so that this Torah portion, I think, is probably one of the greatest statements in a debate against five common falsehoods that are typically held by Christianity. These two chapters, and you wouldn't, on its face, you wouldn't think so, but I want you guys to write these things down, because these are things that are commonly held misconceptions by Christianity at large, in general, things that we've all probably believed at one point, and there are certain paradigms that Yahweh is he's imparting upon his people, and we have to not just learn what he's saying, but we have to learn how to learn about that, which means I also have to understand, if the Father's given me an instruction, I can't just learn literally what he said. I have to learn his intent. I have to learn why he's saying it.
Yeah.
Why is he saying that right now?
Yeah.
What is what he's saying right now? How does it relate to what he said in the beginning? How does it point to what he's saying is going to happen in the end? Right? We can't just say, Yahweh told me to do this. If Yahweh says, I want you to go and move your family to this city, you can't just say, okay, I learned that Yahweh said this, and I'm going to go do this. You have to do those things. But you should also be pursuing learning, why is he causing me to have to walk this way?
Right.
Right? How is it tied to the beginning? How is it tied to the origin? How is it tied to the end? And we have to be able to do that. But like I said, it's kind of, I would have never thought this when I started studying this Torah portion, but it became clear when I started asking the question, why are you talking about these two things in this particular Torah portion at such a significant point in time, such a significant point of redemption? Why are these, if I could have chosen what to highlight from the wilderness book to emphasize at the very end, it probably wouldn't have had anything to do with these two issues.
Yeah.
Right?
Yeah.
But this Torah portion, I will now point to when these common misconceptions come up in discussion. One being, salvation typically equates to escapism or being taken away in a rapture. Everything associated with rapture theology, escapism, the mindset that goes along with that, this Torah portion flies in the face of that. And you can, as you think about this, you, even if you've never said these things, you can think back to the system of Christianity, and you can, if you think about it, you can see where your paradigms lined up with these things.
Yeah.
Okay. The second issue is land, and the fact that, or the what we thought was the fact that the narrative ends with Jesus, the land narrative, or it's metaphorical.
Yeah.
The issue of taking territory, land, over spiritualizing things because it's now metaphorical because Jesus has done away with all of this, and so land, literal land, is a non-issue.
Yes.
Yeah.
This is a good one. Grace as a doctrine supersedes justice.
Yeah, that's good.
How many people wrestled under the old system of religion that it's all grace, and when you've done away with the Old Testament and the law and the vengeance or the wars, the blood vengeance, all of these type of things, grace just supersedes that. And so there's this subtle lie that begins to infiltrate, which is actually part of our legal system as well, that detracts from what the scripture says, what Torah says, about how we handle the sanctity of life, and when that's violated, how we handle it is not according to the way Yahweh says to handle it. Because grace.
Yeah.
Right? And so as we go through this, you can look at these things that you're writing down, and you can see how these Torah portions fly in the face of those things. Number four is redemption is only really for the individual. Mm-hmm. Right? Our Christian walk, generally speaking, I would be confident to say I would be hard-pressed to find a Christian that doesn't view their salvation in an individual context.
Yeah.
And number five is that we generally have to ascend above earthly things or material things, or, you know, by our level of being able to acquire knowledge, we ascend spiritually above the earthly realm. Right, which is really rooted in Greek philosophy.
Yeah.
It's called dualism. Earth is bad. Earth is negative. Material things are sinful, evil. We have to ascend above that, and the way that Greek philosophy says you ascend above that is through acquiring knowledge. Mm-hmm. Right?
And getting rid of.
How often have we recently talked about we can fall in this trap of acquiring too much knowledge. Not that you shouldn't be knowledgeable, but if you think that's the means of maturing you to a place, that's not it. It's not knowledge acquisition and how much you can retain and regurgitate, right? And so these two chapters really fly in the face of those things. So Numbers 35 verse 33 stands out to me as kind of the overarching verse for this particular Torah portion as a place we need to start to be able to understand this at a deeper level. It says, The first part of it says, you shall not defile the land in which you live.
Yep.
So Yahweh, as he's giving all these instructions, he's giving an overall command that you shall not defile the land. To me, that is the paramount purpose of why he's laying out justice and inheritance protocols, to prevent the land from being defiled. The land gets defiled when people interrelationally violate the justice system and they shed innocent blood. That blood defiles the land. So you can see the progression. If you work yourself backwards, the end result that he's speaking to is the land being defiled.
Yeah.
Yeah, that's good.
The reason why the land is defiled is because people shed blood unjustly.
Yeah.
Right? And that's where the justice system comes into play, because it regulates how people interact with each other and what the consequences are for shedding blood, whether that's justified or not. Does that make sense?
Yes.
It would be easy to think, well, there's a justice system, and it's just to prevent people from getting out of line and committing crimes and violating laws. That's why we have a justice system. But the reason why Yahweh in the Torah says we have a justice system is because you shall not defile the land in which you live, in the midst of which I dwell, for I, Yahweh, dwell in the midst of the people of Israel.
Yeah.
Right? This is the purpose that these two Torah portions exist. And so then you begin to take a step back and understand that as they enter into a place, which is a redo, it's a redo of the Garden of Eden, them stepping into the Promised Land, Yahweh is safeguarding the defiling of the land, because that's what happened to begin with. Okay? Now, even land, the concept of land is interesting, and I think this is where that it flies in the face of that belief, whether we talked about it or not, that literal promised land, wilderness, Egypt, people, Christianity as a system will generally look at that as that's all metaphorical, right? Because we've done away with that. And so the way we reconcile doing away with something that Yahweh never did away with is we just put it in the metaphorical category now.
Yep.
And land is something that ended with Jesus, right? And so now it's like Jesus did away with that, so now he's that for us. That's applied to a bunch of different things.
Yeah.
Okay? But we have to understand land, I think, how significant land is and how it's continuous across the whole of Scripture to understand that it literally still applies right now.
Yeah.
Okay? So where's the first place land is mentioned? Huh? What? Yeah, we're. I'll read it. It's crazy. Genesis 1. I'll read it to you. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth.
Yes.
Land. It's so dumb. I'm like researching these questions. Where's the first place land is mentioned in the scripture? Genesis 1:1. I'm like, wow. If I would have just turned to the first page, I would have found the answer right there. Isn't that crazy?
Yes.
Land is literally foundational to creation itself, so much so it's in the first verse of the Bible.
Yes.
He created the heavens and the earth. Is there sin here? Right? What's the declaration after these things?
Does it say heaven's good, earth's bad?
Good.
Yeah. He declared these things good.
Right. Yeah.
So then how do you reconcile that you have to ascend beyond earthly things through knowledge?
That's good.
Or spirit.
Right? And actually, if you think about it, in the next chapter, what does trying to obtain knowledge for yourself do?
Right.
But right? It's the tree of knowledge is what they ate from.
Yeah. Right.
But somehow in Christianity, we've come to this place in a system where We're literally doing the thing that caused us to be in this place in the first place.
Yes.
Yeah.
Yep.
So in verse 1, you have two realms operating in harmony. Both are declared good, heaven and earth. Right?
Yeah.
It says the earth was without form and void, darkness was over the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. And God said, let there be light. There was light. He saw the light was good. And God separated the light from the darkness. God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. And there was evening and morning on the first day. And God said, let there be an expanse in the midst of the waters, and let it separate the waters from the waters. And God made the expanse and separated the waters that were under the expanse from the waters that were above the expanse. And it was so. And God called the expanse heaven. Right? So verse 1 says what he created. Then he explains the expanse of heaven. And there was evening and there was morning in the second day. And God said, let the waters under the heavens be gathered together into one place, and let dry land appear. So it's like mind-blowing to me that Ruach is highlighting land in this Torah portion right now as his people have gone through this growth and maturing phase to understand their identity and to cross over into stewardship, that land is what's being highlighted. Because this is all a restoration, redemption story going all the way back to the very beginning.
Yeah.
So we have to remember that everything he's saying right now is a continuation from the beginning.
Right.
And it's also pointing to the very end at the same time. So the issue of land is very literal. This is not metaphorical. Nobody takes this metaphorically.
Right.
Right? It is. That's he created this,
yeah.
Right? Nobody takes this metaphorically,
yeah. Yeah.
But will dismiss other things,
yeah.
Because they're closely associated,
yeah.
With laws.
Mm-hmm.
Okay? So basically what Yahweh did was he established two realms that exist in harmony, and when he established land, he was dealing with the existing chaos. So he dealt with chaos, he brought order, and the result of that was land. Okay? And then in Genesis 2, you have these two realms that are operating in harmony, coexisting, that had just been established, overlapping each other in Eden. Right? He was with them, he was in their midst. Right? They could hear his voice. They could feel his presence. He was giving them commands. Right? The Garden of Eden was two realms in harmony overlapping and coexisting. Right? That is exactly what Yahweh is bringing his people back into in the Promised Land to an extent. It's not a full restoration and redemption of the Garden of Eden. But it's an opportunity for them to step back into what Adam failed to steward. They're now given an opportunity to steward. Does that make sense?
Yeah.
So you establish order out of chaos. And the land was part of the first order of business as a sacred dwelling place. Right? And that's what Yahweh's been saying throughout the wilderness, that he wants to establish a dwelling place with them, right? Which he's going to officially establish as they step into the Promised Land. Now, this is where it's interesting, and things I've never thought about, but who was the first human? Who was the first individual on the planet?
Adam.
Right? What was he created from?
The land.
From dust, which is the same word as the earth, which is the same as the land, right? He was created from the dust of the earth, and he was declared as good. Was he bad when he was created? No. He's a literal earth creature. He's a dust creature. He's created out of the dust. He was literal dirt. He was earth animated by God's breath.
Yeah.
Wow.
And he was not, like, this is what I'm saying. We have to learn how to learn. Like, we have to,
yeah.
Like, okay, breaking things down. How is Adam created? And Yahweh is just beginning to show me and show us how important the land is and how literal it is and how much it should be important to us because we were created out of that. And we were he was declared to be good. Now, I believe it's in Genesis 3. It says, dust to dust. Basically, you're going to return to dust as a judicial consequence for sin. They were told, you're going to return to dust, which basically means you are now living under a system of mortality. Before they sinned, there was no place to return to. There was no dust to return to. Right? So,
they were one.
There was immortality because there wasn't a final destination. But when sin entered, corruption entered, mortality entered. And so Yahweh said as a consequence, you're going to return to dust. You came from dust. You're going to return to dust. So what the initial plan was create a man out of dust, breathe life into him, have communion with him because my dwelling place and Yahweh's dwelling place overlap, right? So there's complete harmony, there's coexistence, there's overlap. He creates a being out of dust. He animates that being with his breath. And then he tells him in Genesis 1:28, go subdue the earth and take dominion. The original, if I'm not mistaken, maybe there's one I'm not thinking of, but that's one, if not the first command, was to subdue the earth and take dominion.
Yeah.
Right? So Yahweh creates this good. He creates earth. He creates land. He declares it good. He creates a being out of the earth, declares him good, and then he gives him instructions concerning the land.
Yep.
It's like land, land, land. Create him out of land. Take the land. Subdue the land. I'm going to dwell with you in the land, right?
Yeah.
That's how literal it is.
And then we're told the better things are to leave it.
Right.
Yes. Yeah.
There's nothing to look forward to on this earth. It's only when I reach this place above the earth. But what happened when sin entered was you have this dynamic where he was created from dust. Think about this. He was created out of something and elevated to a position over that thing to subdue that thing that he was created from and take dominion over that same thing. But then when sin entered the world, he was basically reduced back to what he was created from. Dust to dust. Like, he was elevated, he was given delegated authority, he was given dominion, he was given the whole land to subdue it, and then he was reduced back to his original state, which was dust. So basically mortality came in, right?
Yeah.
And so I'm trying to think where to go with this because I feel like I mistakenly, which I should know better by now, came in thinking like, man, I'm really going to have to dig to be able to teach for more than 15-20 minutes. But then he took it the other extreme to where there was so much revelation, it was going so deep and so big that I don't even know where to go with it. But we have to understand that going back from this exploded view back to the end of the wilderness, we started in Egypt. Right? When you just think about land and the transitions that we have walked through with our ancestors, we were in Egypt. How they related to the land of Egypt is what caused them to have the identity of slavery that they had.
Yes. Yes.
Yeah. Right? In the promised land, how Yahweh says to relate to the land is what causes your identity in the promised land.
Yes.
And he safeguards that through justice and inheritance. In the wilderness, in the middle, that's land too.
Yeah.
But he literally stripped. The wilderness didn't have any government. Right? There's a slave driving. There's bondage government. There's Pharaoh's government. There's Yahweh's government. In the wilderness, there was no government, so you literally had to depend on his voice day by day to mature to the place to where you could enter the promised land. Okay? So you in Egypt, the identity, because of the land relation, was slavery. In the wilderness, the identity, because of how we related to the land, was sonship. Okay? In the promised land, our identity, because of how we relate to the land, is stewardship. Which is just crazy to think, because how many times have we talked about as a family that we left religion, we left the system of religion, right? For the last wineskin, he's had us focusing on being a family, sonship, right? What was Hanukkah?
Well, Hanukkah was the establishment of it, because the last wineskin was sonship.
So we've gone from the system of religion, which is Egypt, right? The exact same thing that they're going through. We've gone through a process of maturing as sons. And then as you enter, we're entering a place of stewardship, which we have termed an expansion business, family business, right?
Governing.
Yeah.
Governing.
Family governing.
Which is exactly what they've called the people to do. What Yahweh's called the people to do in the promised land. And so it's just interesting to orient ourselves that even though we're talking about inheritance, and when we gain a deeper level of understanding of inheritance, it is a blessing, right? When we're properly aligned and that allows that deeper understanding, it's a tremendous blessing to realize that you're an heir of his kingdom, right? But we can't operate in a way that's just where we stay, because then that turns into something selfish, because that's all we're thinking about, right? Yahweh is saying the primary issue at hand is the defiling of the land, right? In Adam's lifetime, when they had children, the land was alive and active, because when innocent blood was shed, when Abel was killed, it said that his blood cried out from the land.
Yeah.
Right? What is Yahweh talking about? What is he safeguarding from happening as the people transition into the promised land? He's safeguarding blood being shed innocently on the land, because the land will groan. Creation will groan. Mm-hmm. Right? And so it's just interesting to understand that we can't rest on our laurels isn't the right terminology, but we can't, we've made it this far, we've matured this far, and now I understand inheritance, and so that's what it's all about.
Yeah.
Right? He's wanting you to govern land and steward land under mechanisms that protect that land, because if you don't understand justice and inheritance and how those things work, then you won't understand the ultimate destiny, which is to dwell with him eternally.
Yeah.
Right? We're not going to dwell with him eternally if we don't understand that land is paramount.
Mm-hmm.
And we won't understand that land is paramount if we just settle for, we have a heavenly inheritance, and that's my salvation, and it has nothing to do with this earth, because I transcend that. Because Jesus came for me and died for my sins, and now I just get to wait till that day when we meet him in the air and he takes us out of here, because this world is evil.
Yep.
That, I think I just hit all five of those things on the checklist.
Yeah.
Right? So we have to understand that this bigger process that we've gone through, and what the ultimate issue at hand is not defiling the land, and the greater purpose for that is because he wants to dwell eternally. Okay? In this Torah portion, it's interesting because how it breaks down this judicial protocol is that if somebody is murdered, if somebody's blood is shed and they're innocent, whoever murdered that person, the system was set up in such a way that a family member of the victim, the blood avenger, was able to justifiably kill the person who killed their family member, and their blood would actually cleanse the land. Right? Nowhere in here does it say that that person should be held in prison for the rest of their life, and we should all have to deal with the potential of that person getting back out and potentially committing crime again, right? That, I mean, that's kind of how our system is set up now, and we see that all the time. And certain things happen, and it's not fair, whereas the way Yahweh set it up, if somebody takes the life of somebody else and they have intent to do it and they shed innocent blood, they have to atone for that with the blood of their own life.
Yeah.
And that protects them from hurting or victimizing or shedding any more innocent blood, right? That's where it kind of confronts the mindset that has to do with grace and extending grace so much so that we're not protecting the sanctity of the land that we're called to live in, that he's saying he's going to dwell in. So it really makes you think about innocent blood being shed, right? Makes me think about abortion, things like that, right? And how alive the land is and how it'll be out of balance if we don't properly regulate humanity. But when you think about the continuity of this across scripture, it's interesting. And I had to like really try to wrap my head around this, but Yeshua is the blood avenger, right? Humanity is the manslayer. Humanity, fallen humanity, is the one that is the murderer, and Yeshua is the victim of that because his innocent blood was shed. But at the same time, he's the blood avenger,
right?
It's just, I mean, we know this, but it's like weird to think about. So there you have the continuity of scripture in this whole situation. But when you look at the book, and I'm not really talking about the city of refuge, so we'll have to touch on that. But when you look at the book of Revelation, I just want to make a couple of connections that will show or fly in the face of land being this thing that's been done away with, and it's just metaphorical now. Okay? In Revelation 6, verse 10, it says, the blood of the martyrs are crying out.
Yeah.
Crying out from where?
Under the altar.
From the ground, right? And that's the land, that's in the book of Revelation, this issue of not defiling the land is still relevant in Revelation, right? Revelation 18, Babylon was judged for bloodshed. Revelation 19, Yeshua executes justice, right? As a blood avenger, he will return and execute justice on those who are shedding innocent blood in an unrepentant manner. This is the big one. Revelation 21, 1 through 3, there's a new heaven and a new earth, and God dwells humanity. Right? It's the exact same thing that he is letting us rehearse as a second opportunity from what our ultimate ancestor spoke to steward in that realm where heaven and earth overlapped. Right? Stepping into the promised land, he's allowing us to rehearse that opportunity to call in the things that take place in relation where there's a new heaven and a new earth. If people do away with Torah, or they look at land as a metaphorical issue, and you believe those things that I stated as falsehoods in the beginning, then how do you reconcile that Yahweh is purposely cleansing and restoring and redeeming the land? If the land is paramount in this Torah portion, and the land is how it started, why wouldn't we think the land is how it's going to end? And why would you cleanse the land if it's going to be disposed of anyways and you're taking your chosen people out? Right? Why would he go about doing that? It doesn't make any sense. And then it reiterates that his plan is to dwell with humanity,
right,
which is the earth. Humanity is the earth because we were born out of the earth.
Yeah. Yeah.
Humanity literally means like people of the earth, right? And so he's going to tabernacle on the earth, and it also says that the holy city is coming down out of heaven.
Right.
Right? And so he's reestablishing and redeeming things, and it's important for us to understand in a larger way. I don't while we're accelerating and maturing and we're understanding things at a deeper level, we cannot afford to miss why he's asking us to understand those things in the first place, which means we have to learn how to learn. We can't just learn, okay, Yahweh said this is important, so I need to learn that important thing. We have to understand, I need to learn why he's wanting me to learn this important thing and where it fits in the big picture of what he's doing. Where have we been? Where are we going? Why is he teaching me that important thing right now, and having to understand how that applies from his perspective and his will that he's implementing in the earth, right? So when we think about these things and the transition and the crossover point that we're at, his ultimate goal is dwelling with him for eternity. And part of dwelling with him for eternity is protecting sacred land so it's not defiled. Because land is connected to our destiny. You see the chain that there's this chain where you have to maintain the chain. If you break the chain by not understanding that land has to be safeguarded, then you will never truly understand your destiny of ultimately dwelling with him in the new earth that he's establishing. That's why the land can't be defiled. That's why we have to govern in a way that protects land from being defiled from innocent bloodshed. That's why we have to have a justice system, because we have to be regulated on what determines innocent bloodshed and what justifies somebody for taking a life. You won't know that. There's no objective standard if you don't have that Torah law. Right? Remove that Torah law. What's the object? There's no objective standard of regulating justice. It's every man's own, I think I should be able to kill this man because I think what he did was wrong, and that's my opinion. That's what you'd be left to. It'd be utter chaos. Right? And so this also impresses upon us the... If we are, Yahweh is going to press us to be more sensitive and more aware of injustice. Specifically, I'm speaking generally, but more specifically, injustice when it comes to innocent bloodshed. He is going to call us to be aware of that, because part of the covenant and what he's called us to govern, we have to be aware of that, because we have to be aware of how important land is, and it can't be defiled by innocent bloodshed, right? So we have to be intimately aware with justice, which means we have to be intimately aware with Torah, because Torah is what establishes justice, and if you don't have Torah, you have no justice, which just further defiles the land. And we're living in a place, in a time, where systems that we're leaving are actively defiling the land,
yes,
or tolerating, yes, defiling of the land while they're proclaiming his name over the land in a metaphorical way.
Yep, yep.
Right? So I would challenge you guys to look at the matter of land and its relevance across Scripture, because even just in this brief amount of time, I feel like the Scripture is demonstrating how literal land is, how important land is. And land is important because it's his sacred place where heaven and earth overlap and we can dwell with him. That's the platform for dwelling with him for eternity. So when you work yourself backwards, then you begin to understand not only that these things, justice and inheritance, aren't the most important, but they have to be important to us to understand how sacred land is and how to defend it. Or not defend it, but not have it be defiled. I don't know. It's that we should get. We should be pretty fired up about that. And like I said at the beginning, with this image of this tree is awesome because we don't. I mean, I'm not discouraged about. I whenever Yahweh gives revelation, it is typically overwhelming because it doesn't end. I can't keep up, right? Like I could study this forever. I could study the issue of land in Scripture forever, right? But it's not discouraging to me. It feels like a fire hydrant of revelation and just a much greater perspective. It's like standing at the Grand Canyon and trying to take the whole view in, and it's overwhelming. But I'm encouraged because he has brought us to this place over the course of the last 20 years, like for us personally over the last two decades, for us corporately over the last 10 years, and even whatever happened before that, whatever your walk was, he has brought us all collectively to this place to be able to understand that dwelling with him is not just this vague, ethereal, mystical thing that will eventually happen when the rapture happens. Right? Like we all have as governors, as stewards, right? When we step into the promised land, he's identifying us as stewards. We have to steward the land, which means we have to steward justice. We have to steward inheritance, which means we have to understand the process that we just came from, which is sonship and maturity, in order to step into that, right? So everything he's taken us through, he's not given us the luxury of just taking as much time as we need to figure it out. Just forget that. Forget trying to worry about or being discouraged about, well, it's so overwhelming. And, we've had people say at times, like, people that may or may not be here, it's too much. It's too intense. I can't keep up. Whatever. Life, you can keep up with that.
Right.
You know what I'm saying? Like, just daily crap. I can't keep up with that either.
Yeah.
Right? Like, there's all kinds of stuff I can't keep up with. So what? I'd rather not keep up with Yahweh. You know what I'm saying? But we need to be, even though it's overwhelming, we need to be on point in terms of focusing, staying focused on him, staying focused on what is he doing, where is he bringing us, where does this fit, and learning how to learn. Because everything we learned, we had to unlearn. Now we're learning things, but we need to learn how to learn the things we're learning. Right? And things are in that way, things are going to accelerate, but we're also learning more effectively because we're learning how to learn.
Yeah. That's good. Yeah.
Amen. We could talk about cities of refuge practically. I don't know if you wanted to, did you want to talk about that?
No, the only thing I would add about the cities of refuge, when he was talking about the Avenger of Blood with Yeshua, obviously I'm sure you guys all caught it, but the freedom came when the priest died.
Yeah.
So again, it's another picture of how, because there is an argument, not necessarily in our community, but there is an argument about whether or not blood can atone. And so it's all over Scripture that shows that the bloodshed of one can atone for another. And so just that, again, that high priest's death then brought freedom. But remember, it brought freedom to the innocent. So how much more in Yeshua do we have freedom because we are guilty?
Yeah.
So we should have actually died. We didn't even get refuge. So not only that, then he was the high priest to, you know. And then I just wanted to, the only thought that I was, well, there was a lot of thoughts I was having, but the only thing I'm going to release on, you did not, you can you like warn me? I'm going to read out of Revelations, and I'm going to talk about, you did not say all that, or else I would have been a little bit more like, but what I do want to point out is, remember, he said something specific that I want you guys to hone in on. He said, you can't just know this to know it, but you have to understand the intent behind it or the why.
Yeah.
Because when he said we're all gonna start to notice or pay attention to the justice of innocent bloodshed, because we're talking about murder.
Yeah.
But Yeshua, I just want us to remember the definition for us for murder. So don't just say, oh, well, that's those people over there that killed. Right. I have seen innocent bloodshed because of people's mouths.
Yes. Yeah.
And that hatred and that murder is going to be dealt with the same way, because there's one Torah.
Yeah. Yeah. Yeah.
So because Yeshua had to come and bring context to some things, which is why he talked about with like adultery and that kind of stuff. So he talks about also the definition of murder. So don't take it so literal of like, well, we don't really, you know, it's kind of far removed, because you can actively deal with that tonight.
Yeah.
You know, if it's hard for you to deal with, like, well, how do I deal with innocent bloodshed? Or the blood's crying out. The land is crying out. There is land, like, there is regional land crying out because of innocent bloodshed that isn't necessarily because guns were drawn.
Yeah.
So, and Yeshua talks about that. So you can study that when he's talking about that.
Just a couple more points, to just reinforce how literal and important land is across scripture. In Romans 8, Paul talks about how creation groans for liberation. Why? I mean, literally creation right now is groaning to be liberated. So not, that's what I was talking about, individual salvation is about the individual, right? You're tied, you and I are tied
to
the land.
Taken up too.
Yeah.
Right. But we're rooted in the earth, and the earth will be liberated as we're liberated. Colossians 1:20 says, reconcile all things through the blood. It's talking about atoning blood. It doesn't say reconcile souls, reconcile individuals. It says all things, creation, all things, earth, everything. The meek shall inherit the earth. That's in Matthew 5. What? I mean, just, it's so crazy to me. Like, what did we think when we read that?
Yeah.
Why inherit
right now,
the earth? Why?
Until, because that's a fun thing to do in the moment.
Yeah.
Right? It was a right now. I mean, it is a right now, but there's purpose.
Right.
So it was kind of like assignment based until.
Yeah. Yeah, but I mean, go through the law and the prophets concerning land, and they speak to the end. They talk about remembering the beginning. You know, Yahweh instructs Moshe and the people when they entered not to forget where they came from, not to imitate Egypt, because the land would vomit them out.
Mm-hmm.
Because the land is part of the system of justice, right? That's part of everything. So.
I'm gonna read this Romans 8, because I talked about this kind of in the beginning, that we're gonna learn how to abide.
Mm-hmm.
We didn't really talk about the cities of refuge, but he is talking about that when he's saying learn how to learn.
Yeah.
Because that's what he's saying, is that's what Yeshua came to. Don't just do this because you were told to do it. He came because he gave the heart and the intent so that you would know why, so that you could be empowered to do it.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. So I'm trying to think of how to. So I'm sure this will tie together. Just go with me. The new covenant is stated where? Thank you.
In the prophets.
The new covenant is in Jeremiah. Not Matthew 1.
It's in the Torah.
The new covenant is in the Tanakh.
Yeah.
So how can you do away?
Yeah.
The definition of the new covenant is in Jeremiah.
Yeah.
Okay. Okay,
mm-hmm.
Salt. All right. The new covenant is what? I mean, there's a lot of promises, but just for now, that the Torah would be written on our heart.
Yeah.
Hold that. I don't. Case closed.
Yes.
That's the we all know that that's the definition of the new covenant. So I'm not understanding what happened.
Yeah.
How the new covenant became not the new covenant.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Okay. So Romans 8. And the reason why I'm saying this is because how are you going to stand for land to not be defiled?
Right.
You're not going to be able to do it by just being religious and just knowledge and just do what he said to do. Yeah. You're not going to understand. Yeah. You can't do it. I mean, we know we cannot do it.
Yeah.
But then in him, we are empowered to be able to do it.
Yes.
And well, I've said this before, so it shouldn't be too crazy. But my question was, are we in the new covenant?
No.
So this poses the question, if the Torah is written on your heart,
yeah,
then you can be actively walking
right
in that.
Yeah.
But at the end of the day, you're walking in a promise,
yeah,
of the new covenant to come, mm-hmm, when every knee shall bow and the Torah will be the governing system in the land.
Yeah.
Not because a few people kind of want to argue about it.
Yeah.
That will be the new covenant.
Yeah.
Meaning I'm saying this in a be excited, because I've always said, why not practice now? Because
yeah,
one day you will be governed,
yeah,
by this in reality, not yeah, just in concept.
Right.
This will be the governing system,
yeah,
with the Messiah in person here.
Mm-hmm.
So
yeah.
Okay, so let me just read Romans 8. Life in the Ruach. Life abiding in. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Messiah Yeshua. Which we've talked about. What does that mean, right? To be in him. Think about the city of refuge. At what that you have to be in him.
Yes.
Okay? For the law of the Spirit of life in Messiah Yeshua has set you free from the law of Torah?
No.
No. What law?
Sin.
Sin and death. That is a law.
Yeah.
People see law and be like, see? No, that is a law. That's like saying that you've been freed from the law of gravity.
Yeah.
It's not saying the law of Torah. It's saying the law. You have been freed from the law of sin and death. Let me keep going. For what was impossible for the Torah, since it was weakened on the account of the
right
flesh.
Yes.
It's not saying because the Torah
right
sucked,
yeah,
and that
right
it was bad.
Yeah.
It
right
said you were bad.
Yeah.
You weakened
yes
the Torah
yes
because of who you are.
Yes.
You
yeah
weakened his instructions. You weakened his perfect governance. Because, but in Messiah, you have been freed from the law of sin and death that caused you to weaken him.
Yeah.
Weaken the Torah. Okay? For what was impossible for the Torah? Some people, oh, see, the Torah didn't do anything. No, you
yeah
operating in the Torah is what made it impossible. That's why Yeshua had to come to teach you how to do it. All right. Since it was weakened on account of the flesh, God has done, sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and as a sin offering, he condemns sin in the flesh, so that the requirement of the Torah might be fulfilled in us.
Mm-hmm.
Why did the Messiah come? Because you couldn't do Torah.
Yeah.
And most people think, well, you can never do it. Yeah, because you're not saved. You're never going to be able to do it. But I'm not saying in this moment I'm 100% purified.
Yeah.
But just,
yes,
but being a law abide,
yes,
wanting to be in him,
yeah,
there's times where you leave that refuge place,
yes,
and what happens?
Yep.
Right? You leave him, you die.
Yep.
Because now you're under this, the
yep
law of sin and death.
Yep.
Get back in him, you're in
yes
Torah.
Yep.
You leave the refuge, You're under the sin. You're under sin and death.
Yes.
A lot of people want to leave the refuge and be like, I'm under His grace, or I'm under. No, He has a governing system, and you need to be under that. If you come out from under Him, now you're under the law of sin and death.
Yes.
That's that once saved, always saved. Say a prayer, you're good to go. Yes. No. Well, yes. I pray about that. I don't have time to teach on that. So, is that all right? It's a journey. That's all I'm saying. Okay. So he condemned sin in the flesh. So why? So that you could just state that you're sinless? So that the requirement of the Torah might be fulfilled. Who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Ruach. So what determines if you're filled with the Spirit? Speaking in tongues. If the requirement of the Torah could be fulfilled in you, it's because you don't walk according to the flesh, but walk according to the Spirit.
Yep.
For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on things. Okay. Okay?
Yes.
It's always, I feel like we get excited any time it's just more clarity about Torah.
Sure.
It's more, mm-hmm. and it's good as a family to just reaffirm that and have the excitement about it. And just, I mean, the more we understand and then the more we see it, the more it's just like crystal clear.
Land. Are you guys ready for Deuteronomy?
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
All right.
We need to be done. I cannot believe he ran out of Revelations and talked about land.
We're doing good. It's not even made a crown.
Who's next?
Amen.
I'm like, shut me up.
The land. Let's be a pretty landscape. How about that? If we're the land, and let's be a pretty land. And tithe, right? A pretty lamb that tithes. All right.
Thank you for listening to this message from Kingdom Heirs International. If you have received insight and revelation with this message, we invite you to claim that revelation by trading on the trading floor with this ministry. You can do that at Kingdom Heirs. flag.org. Thank you.